السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I will start in the name of Allah, the most gracious and the most merciful. And I will ask him to send more peace and blessings on the final of all prophets and messengers of Allah, نبينا محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. I also ask Allah سبحانه وتعالى to let the blessings be extended to members of his household and even to all of his companions عليهم رضوان الله. Then I will have to begin by saying ahlan wa sahla to our father, my sheikh, Honorable John Folio Olontoyin Muhammad. Justice also Muhammad, I'm not saying this because he is in attendance. I always see him as a wealthy role model in many respects, especially for me, the new generation, and even the incoming generation of Muslims. And I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I also thank my friend, my brother, whom I'm having the opportunity of knowing his first name today. And that is Dr. Abdul Hamid. Is that Abdul Hakim? No, I'm talking of Dr. Bilo. Yeah. Abdul Hakim. I'm hearing that for the first time. It may be surprising. You see, this is part of the remnant of the Western civilization, that we do normally know ourselves with our first name. Perhaps if I should have some of the members of the audience today, they may not even know my first name, they know me only as people who say Dr. Abdul Majid, like Elijah Abdul Majid of Habib Bank. But as I used to tell him, Abdul Majid is my father's name. He also called me once Brother Abdul Majid. I want to thank you very much for organizing this very, very important occasion. I'm talking with respect to Dr. Bailey as the coordinator of the standard bearers. Am I right?
Okay.
Also, my greeting is extended to my colleague, my friend, my brother, Dr. Abdul Hakim Mubalaji. And each time I have this opportunity of being in the company of both of you, you know exactly what will come to my mind. Any moment that I find myself in the company of both Dr. Bello and Dr. Abdul Hakim, that quickly reminds me of my colleague and my brother, Mutiu Adepoju. May Allah forgive him. May he have more mercy on him. I also like to thank the bank chairman of our different conventional banks in attendance, my brother, Brother Lukman, my brother, the gentleman, I'm sorry, I don't know the name. Okay, my brother, Brother Kalu, and of course, Brother Abdul Majid. I will also like to observe all of the protocols, but I don't want to waste much of your time. But as I was told, I was given just 30 minutes for my own presentation, after which I will have to hand over the microphone to Dr. Abdul Hakim Mubalaji for further discussion. I congratulate all of us for being part of this important occasion, when we shall be discussing banking in keeping with the laws of Allah. in keeping with the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And my own portion of this discussion today is to discuss the concept of Islamic banking. What exactly Islamic banking? Because the chairman of different conventional banks are here today. It will interest them to know whether there is anything called Islamic banking, a viable system of banking different from conventional ones. So this is the task before me today, and I am very confident to move ahead, because immediately I was called to come and take the microphone, my father, myself, prayed for me by saying, Allah will accept it. That is very, very important. So I'm very, very confident. Before we talk of the concept of Islamic banking, as we know that banking as an institution is not a new phenomenon. Banking as an institution has been in existence for more than 300 years. But the question is, why do we need another system of banking from the one that has been persistently in existence for more than 300 years? Is it not a waste of time to be talking of banking from another perspective if the present regime of banking has not failed in any sense? What are we talking of? But I will quickly read out to you some statistics to help us arrive at a logical answer to this question I'm presenting to you at the center of my presentation. We've all heard of economic downturn, the global crisis, the credit crunch, and so many other plethora of terminologies, better known to Brother Lukman and the other chairman of conventional banks here. But what interests us here today, we want to assess whether we are actually in need of an alternative to a system that has existed for more than 300 years, the banking system. As I'm talking to you today, and in fact, as at the beginning of this month, we are in November 2010, not less than 149 banks, conventional banks, have been closed down totally in the United States of America. Not less than 149 banks since the beginning of the present global economic crisis. Not only that, one of the major currencies of the world today, when we talk of dollar, we talk of euro. If you are following the trend of how currencies are performing today, you will know that euro as a major currency of the world is in a very serious crisis. The dollar of the United States of America is not also exempted from the crisis. And in fact, very, very recent, having tried all other possibilities of trying to inject a new life to the ailing economic system of the United States of America, the U.S. government, as usually, I always say this, maybe it is because of the cowboy culture inherent of the American society. Americans would like to decide on their own at any point in time, inconsiderate of the damaging consequences of their decision on all other people of the world. And this has informed their recent decision just 2 weeks ago, or 3 weeks ago. The head of the Federal Reserve in the United States of America, that is the equivalent of central bank here, they have what they call Federal Reserve, that is their own central bank, has declared the intention of the U.S. government to pump into the world economy. Because when we talk American economy, we're actually talking of the world economy. The world economy is never independent of the American economy. That is, whatever affects the U.S. economy, either sooner or later, everybody on the planet, on this planet, will soon feel the impact of that decision. In essence, what was the decision announced by the head of the Federal Reserve of the United States of America? That is to cure the only system over there. They are now trying to inject, to pump into the already ailing credit system of the world $600 billion worth of money are going to be printed in a very short time. $600 billion. Because they tried all other ways, it has never yielded any results. And you know, in the United States of America, they are very, very mindful, very conscious of their political mandate. Obama will still go to the electorate to seek for re-election into the White House. And what actually brought Obama into the White House is because of the economic problem, economic crisis. The promise made by Obama to fix the problem, to fix the crisis, to remove the problem, all of this has not materialized. So they need to do something very, very urgently. What they have decided very shortly is that we are ready to print $600 billion. And that is going to have a very, very damning consequence to the economy of the world, to the economy of the world. As Dr. Abdul Hakim will further elaborate that. One of the key implications of this is that we are not yet having what you can call inflation. Despite that, you are having it already. But with more dollars in circulation, not 1 billion, not 2, not 3, $600 billion to be added with already the money we have in circulation, that is going to bring about a very severe inflation into the economy of the world. But as I told you, this is part of what is called America. It's a cowboy culture. America is ready to take any step that will be in its interest, regardless of whether that has any damaging consequence to any other country or any other nation or not. This is America. And they will never even hide it. They will tell you this is our interest. We are ready to defend our interest at any cost. Not only that, we talk of Europe, we talk of dollars. Do you know that as I'm talking to you now, those countries that we used to look at as very, very viable economies of the world, Poland has declared, Portugal is in the pipeline, and very soon Spain is going to join them. What are they doing? The austerity measures that we had in the 80s in Nigeria is now being introduced in those three countries. And before then, around the beginning of this year or last year, Greece started its own austerity measure. This is actually to show us, brothers and sisters in Islam, that to justify our discussion of the concept of Islamic banking, we have a very solid foundation to do that. We have a very, very urgent call to do that. Because the system that has been in existence for more than 300 years is in a very serious crisis. Then having said this, to some Muslims, even the Muslims, and I want to believe you may have some of them in this hall, when we talk of Islamic banking, the first question or the first argument they will advance is that, what has Islam got to do with banking? People, what are you saying? You this Al-Fad. Bank, Islam, they are never compatible, they will say. And this is not even peculiar to us as Nigerians. I remember some few months ago, I was in Sudan to attend a conference organized by the Central Bank of Sudan. And one of the experts in Islamic banking reminded us that when they started this program of Islamic banking in the early 70s, he recollected that some of the Muslim, even Muslim, that they are very, very religious. Some of them declare that leave them alone. What they are actually looking for is khanzir halal. That is how he put it. Khanzir halal. A halal pig or a halal pork. That is, we already know that pig is haram in Islam. They are now trying to sell to us a kind of a halal pig or a halal pork. That is what Islamic banking looks, the way it looked to them by then. That is to say, there is no way you can talk of banking in Islam. Bank itself as an institution is incompatible with the idea, with the notion of religion of Islam. Then is that correct? That is my second point of discussion today. Having seen the need to look for an alternative to the ending system of the world, then where do we look for this alternative? Do we have that courage to look for this alternative in Islam, to talk of Islamic banking? Or are we looking for, as described over there in Sudan, for an inconsiring halal, a halal pig or pork? Is that possible? It's not possible. A pig or pork is prohibited in Islam. There's no way you can find a haram pig and a halal pig. But I want to tell you an authoritatively, relying on what our scholars, the experts in Islamic law of banking, have told us, and regarding on what their research has led them to discover, that we have bankers in attendance, and we would like them to correct us if we are hearing, because this is not our field. But we are made to understand that the idea of banking, we are being deceived today all over the world, is interest necessary for the growth of a bank? The conventional banking system is erected on interest taking and giving. But we want to ask that question, can there be no any other way where the banking system will thrive and succeed without the idea of interest being paid? The researchers are proving today that what we call Islamic banking, Dr. Aguti, you are welcome. That what we call Islamic, what we call banking as an institution. Before the, I told you the conventional banking system has been in existence for more than 300 years. You should ask me, what of before those 300 years, where there was no banking, there were no banks as institutions? People were going along with their business. People were trading successively, even before we had any bank in this world. But what brought about the idea of banking is as simple as this. And this is what is known in the theory of banking as financial intermediary or financial intermediation. This is the core reason why we should have banks and why banks should be part of our economy. It is because the banking sector will serve as the financial intermediary between the depositors and the borrowers. And that is why the financial intermediation has been defined as a mechanism. A mechanism for what? By which funds are transferred to the most profitable opportunity. In essence, what the banks actually do in the economic system of any place is that the bank will take the surplus from whoever has such a surplus as deposit in the bank. And the bank will never keep that money and locked up iron doors on the money in the bank, but will just transfer the money from the depositor to a borrower. But where does a bank stand to gain anything from so doing? Yes. Because when the bank takes your deposit, it will promise you to pay just 5%. Maybe Zenith Bank will pay more, I don't know. Because it is a Zenith Bank.
But usually they will pay you, they will promise to pay you 5, 7, 10% maybe. But when another man, even your own brother, should go to that very bank to now take your money as a loan, they will never take that 5% from him. They will be asking him to pay 30% or more. So that is where their profit comes from. Up to 84% in some banks is very, very incredible. I think that is peculiar to Nigeria. It can never happen in the developed countries. That you charge even to up to 30% interest is not possible. But it is what we have here in Nigeria. I was thinking of the maximum of 30% being charged in our banks. But now I'm being told that even some banks will go to the extent of charging 84%. This is incredible. But in essence, that is what the bank, any bank in the world, that is what the bank does. Now, the argument by the proponent of Islamic banking is that, are we now saying that charging interest, taking deposit, promising to pay 5%, and transferring the same money to a borrower, and charging him exorbitantly to pay 30, 84%, is that the most profitable opportunity for the money? That is the question. Is that the most profitable opportunity that we can channel our fund to? If it has been, we wouldn't have heard of all the statistics that I read to you in the beginning. There could never have been any need to close up to 149 banks in the U.S. alone. There could not be reason why U.S. will be thinking of injecting $600 billion into the ailing system. There's no way countries like Ireland, Spain, Portugal, Greece will be taking austerity measures in their countries. That means we are not getting it right. Charging interest as a financial intermediary is not the best profitable opportunity for our fund. And that is the essence of Islamic banking. Islamic banking will now tell you that the same idea of financial intermediation, you can maintain that. Because that is how the thing works. Financial intermediation, you cannot need it in what we call the financial open financial market, when you can go to the deposit or the owners of surplus and get the money directly from them. But in many cases, it cannot be possible. You need a financial intermediary between the surplus unit and the deficit unit. That is their language. That is the language of the banker. Surplus unit and the deficit unit. You need an intermediary between them. Islamic banking will also do that, to intermediate between the two of you. But instead of charging interest, it will now tell you, why not taking part as real participants in what that fund is going to be used for? As simple as that. So that instead of relying, because one of the dangers inherent in the interest-based economy is that the bank will give out the money without even thinking of what you are going to do with that money. That is not the business of any bank. You take the money from Zenith Bank, from any bank on the face of the earth. It is not the business of my branch manager here to ask you, what are you going to use this money for? What concerns him is that when and how are you going to pay back my interest, the capital plus the interest. Whether you use it to do what is even to be hazardous to the community itself is less concerned. The bank is less concerned about that. So, I've talked too much on preamble, that is the justification for calling for an alternative system. We've seen it clearly that the system that has been in existence for more than 300 years is actually in a crisis. Then we need an alternative. Then we are telling those Muslims, we will say there is no any compatibility between Islam and banking, that is very, very wrong also. You can practice banking in accordance with the rules of Islam, and even you will be channeling the funds to a more profitable opportunity than what you have in the interest-based banking. Now I want to talk of, if we have seen the justification to have an Islamic banking, then how do we go about it? What are the rules and regulations that will guide us? Because it is quite unfortunate today that some people believe that it is enough for you just to change like any bank in the world Instead of calling it Zenith Conventional Bank, you can just say Zenith Islamic Bank. Inserting the word Islamic to some people is even enough to become an Islamic bank. It's quite unfortunate, but it happens today in many parts of the world. That when you go into details of the operations of such institutions, you hardly find any difference between what they are doing there and what is being practiced in any conventional bank. And that is why some people are calling for they are saying that we cannot see any difference in the so-called Islamic banking and conventional banking. They are all the same. We call ourselves interest, you call yourself profit. But the same way we go about getting our interest or profit. And that is why it is very, very important for us to know that in Islam, if you want to practice Islamic banking, there are rules, there are laws, there are regulations that we must abide by. First of those rules and regulations, number one. Islamic banking should have zero tolerance for riba and riba-related activities. That is a no-go area for any Islamic banking activity. Zero tolerance for riba and any riba-related activity. I'm saying riba-related activity because to some people today, riba is being confined, restricted to giving money and charging interest, but they are not mindful of other related activities that are actually resulting in riba-oriented activity. Like, for example, I always like to read examples of that will have local implication in some cases. We have a case, somebody told me here in Ilorin that they have what they call a jotita. Some people may not know they are practicing riba when they sell a jot. What they actually do is that somebody has been contributing in a scheme, in an ajo scheme, but all of a sudden he runs into a problem, a financial problem. He cannot continue. But he has already contributed, let's say, 40,000 naira. If he had continued to the end of the scheme, he would have gotten 80,000 naira, for example. But he wasn't able to continue. He will now approach a fellow Muslim that I will sell this ajo to you. But I've already paid 40,000 naira. If you can give me 35,000 naira now, you can take my position in the ajo scheme. You are actually giving and taking riba. Why? Because what has taken place in Islamic law, we have what we call a takyif al-fiqhi, that is introduction of a legal framework to whatever transaction that you go into, whether you call it in any name. But the Sharia would like to introduce a proper legal framework into it. What has actually taken place between the two of you when you sell ajo to a fellow is that you are giving him a loan of 35,000 naira to be repaid back in addition to 5,000 naira because he has contributed 40,000 naira. By the end of the day, you are going to get his 40,000 naira while he had already given you 35,000 naira. So that is a way of riba also. I'm saying this to know that riba is not confined only what a bank charges as interest or whatever. We have so many riba-related activities that we have. Some of them, I will just mention them. Some people will say, I'm only doing overdraft with a bank. Overdraft. That is a very common terminology in our bank. That is, they will ask you to be spending more than you have in your account. They are actually entangling you to more debt. That is one of the tricks of the conventional banking. You have 40,000, 100,000 in your account. But if you have entered into an overdraft facility with a bank, having expended all your 100,000, they will continue to give you money. You will continue to be buying and selling. Even some of what we call credit card today are actually rooted in the same idea. The credit card is as simple as that. You will be spending from what you do not own. And at the end of the day, when you are paying back, the bank is not so foolish that you will pay exactly what you have spent. And Mr. Majid is not doing like this. It's not possible. It's not possible. So it's almost the same thing. It's just as walking to any bank premises and ask for a loan of 100,000, then plus interest when you are paying back. So if you are actually using a credit card, you are engaging in riba activity. So we have so many riba-related activities that time will not permit us to mention. I just think I'm not running out of time. How many minutes do I have left? Just 30 minutes. Oh, God. Okay, so I will have to move quickly then. Then we leave that of riba. We have so many things to say about riba, but let's leave it that way. Maybe Dr. Mubala will talk on riba too. The second rule, one of the important rules and regulations that we must be very, very careful to study before we embark on any Islamic banking or Islamic cooperative, is that in Islam, the principle is that no risk, no gain. No risk, no gain. That is a very core principle of Islamic banking. And this is what has been reported, even in a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Prophet, in one of the authentic hadith of his, said, Al-Kharaju bid-Daman. Al-Kharaju bid-Daman. And this has been coined in another fiqh principle, where the fuqaha, our scholars in Islamic people will say, Al-Gunmu bil-Gurmi. They all mean the same thing. Al-Gunmu bil-Gurmi wal-Kharaju bid-Daman. We can translate that as being revenue follows liability and benefit goes with damage. That is the idea of Islamic banking. Benefit goes with damage and revenue follows liability. It all translates to what I describe as being no risk, no gain. Whenever you have that right to claim revenue, you must be liable. That's what Islamic banking is telling you. If you want to claim profit, you must prepare yourself for a loss. That is the justice of Islamic banking. You cannot be in a position where you will be gaining all the time and you will not have any responsibility in case of occurrence of any loss. And that is, I want to address here, the misconception of some people that, what are you people saying? Do you want Zenith Bank or Habib Bank or whatever bank to become Father Christmas, giving out money to people without asking for a return? Is that what Islamic banking is saying? No, you have to get it right. Because Islamic banking, the idea of Islamic banking is that al-gunmu bil-gurmi, revenue follows liability. If you want to do business with Zenith Bank, Islamic Bank allows that. If you want to take any business risk with Habib Bank, Islamic Bank allows that. But Islamic Bank frowns at a situation where you will stand to gain and never lose at all. You will always stand to gain, but never lose. I will make it clearer in this very simple example. Let's say you go to a premises of any bank with 50,000 naira today or tomorrow, Monday. Maybe Zenith Bank. And when you get there, you met Brother Lukman. He welcomed you and he was even a witness when the cashier was taking that 50,000 from you. And you happen to be a friend, a very close friend or brother of Brother Lukman like myself. But on your way out of the premises of the bank, you just have the gun shot. Pooh, 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 answer. Armed robbers. May God forbid, Brother Lukman. But just an example. And even before you stepped out of the bank, you were a witness to that incident. That the armed robbers came and packed all the money available, including your 50,000 naira. Coupled with the fact that the branch manager is a very close friend of yours, will you ever take it from that brother Lukman that, you see, as you were witness yourself, immediately you lost your money, it was packed away. So you have to accept it as an act of God. Who among us Nigerians will stop deceiving ourselves? Who will listen to that story? Nobody. You will all tell the branch manager that, and so what? What concerns me of that? But you also saw it when they were taking the money, eh? And so what? It is because of that idea you always want to gain, you do not want to lose. If you want to get a share of the profit of a bank, you must also be prepared to share in the loss of that bank. That is the idea of Islamic banking. Al-gunmu bil-gurmi wal-kharaju bid-daman. Revenue follows liability and benefit goes with damage. I have some quotes here, but we have no time to be reading quotes. Okay, another very important rule of Islamic banking is that in Islamic banking, we should avoid what we call al-gharar. There should not be a place for gharar in any Islamic banking activity. Gharar can be translated as being of uncertainty. For example, the Prophet ﷺ, in a very clear injunction of the Prophet ﷺ, in the hadith narrated by Hakim ibn Hizam. Hakim ibn Hizam happened to be a companion of the Prophet and a trader. He was a businessman. Hakim came to the Prophet ﷺ to ask him this very simple question. Sometimes, a buyer may approach me to buy a particular commodity from my shop or from my wherever. But I will know as a trader that I do not have that in my possession. The commodity being asked for by that buyer is not in my possession. I do not have it in stock. But yet, can I enter into sale contract with such a buyer with intention that after he might have left, I will now go to procure that commodity and sell to him? What was the response of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Ya Hakim, la tabi' ma laysa indaka. La tabi' ma laysa indaka. You should never sell what you don't own. La tabi' ma laysa indaka. Because that is going to amount to darar, uncertainty. Let me give an example to press home this point further. Let's say he was actually looking for a particular, a very tailored quality of such a commodity that will suit his own need and will never suit another man's need. Or let's say he needs that commodity for a very short period of time. But after he had left, you were not able to get that commodity for him. He will run into problem. He might have entered into another contract with another party to supply such a commodity, yet he had paid. Or even if you get that commodity, it may not be in the same quality as he was thinking before seeing the commodity. So many areas you will have uncertainty that Islam does not allow to take place in any Islamic banking activity. So the third rule is avoidance of what? Al-gararu, uncertainty. We have so many instances of garar, uncertainty, inherent in the conventional way of banking today. And this is what has landed the whole world in the present economic crisis. Because people were lending money even when there were nothing to stand, then there were nothing to serve as collateral for those who are borrowing that money. You have read it on the pages of our newspapers with the coming of Sanusi, Lamido Sanusi, publishing names of those who called millionaires, billionaires in our society. We did not actually know that they were actually like parasites leeching on our flesh. They were actually hitting us. So many uncertainties, examples of uncertainty. I would like to give one example given to me by a friend living in America. He said, in America, we have so many garas. I said, why? He said, in America, it's possible to call somebody and tell him that, you see, this river belongs to my family. And I'm sure you will get not less than 1,000 fish in it. And you will enter into contract with him. Oh, that's great. Because he doesn't need that fish himself. Dr. Mobolaji will tell you. You will be thinking that, is it crazy to buy 1,000 fish without seeing them? Because he's not interested even in the fish. What he will actually do is that, having paid for the 1,000, he will go straight to an insurer to come and insure 1,000 fish. And the insurer will go to, they have introduced another scheme called reinsurance. Insurance over insurance. It will also insure at the end of the day, and this thing will be bought, sold so many times without even seeing just one of those which sold. At the end of the day, maybe somebody will now think after 1 year, for example, is now in need of some of the fish. On getting there, I discover, is it not possible, even there were hundreds, thousands in that fish when they were being sold, they might perish in just 1 minute, or 1 second. It's possible. When he now discovered that we have just 10 here, you know what will happen? This is the root cause of the present global crisis. It started in America, but it did not end there. It can never end there because of the way we structure our economy. The insurer is in America. Another insurer is in Britain. Maybe the owner of the money is in Nigeria. So when he discovers that actually there are no 1,000 fish here, just only 10, he will not be the only one to suffer that fate. The insurer will suffer, the reinsurer will suffer, whoever has contributed to that money will suffer, and that is what landed us in what we are in today. And finally, one of the landmarks of Islamic banking is that Islamic banking places or attaches a very important, attaches a huge importance to moral and ethical values. That you cannot say because I have any kind of ingenuity, I'm clever than somebody, that I should capitalize on his disadvantage. It's never allowed in Islam. And that is why I will refer you to a verse of Al-Quran al-Karim to buttress this point, which is in contrast to what we have in the conventional system of banking today. Allah says in Al-Quran al-Karim, فَإِنْ كَانَ ذُو عُسْرَةٍ فَنَذِرَةٌ إِلَىٰ مَيْسَرَةٍ. That is the injunction of Al-Quran. That if anybody is indebted to you, and you discover genuinely that, oh, this man is in problem, really, what you should do as a law of Allah, فَنَذِرَةٌ إِلَىٰ مَيْسَرَةٍ. Give him respite, give him some time until he will be able to pay, without compounding his problem. But the conventional way of banking is to compound his problem. They will tell you, no problem, we will reschedule your debt. This is Majid. We will reschedule your debt. And you will be laughing, you will be rejoicing. Oh, they are helping me. They are entangling you. Before you know it. Before you know it. They will say, we want to reschedule your debt. Don't worry, you don't have the money now. You can go. So we will reschedule that debt. You won't pay now. You will pay next year. But mind you, they will introduce, they have given you simple interest. They will now call it what? Compound interest. Compounding your problem. Compound interest compounds your problem. In clear negation of what Quran teaches us. I said this is a final, but I want to, a very alarming incident that happened to us in this country in relation to the point we are discussing. How does bank compound our problems? President Olusegun Obasanjo of this country, he ruled Nigeria for 8 years as a civilian president. He made a revelation while in office. And I have record for this for whoever wants to see the source. He said he calculated it. Nigeria is indebted to so many Paris club, what club, that club, many countries of the world. But actually, he said what he discovered, and he has every access to any record as the president of the nation. So nothing is hidden from him. He said what we borrowed, all that we borrowed until 1985, was just $5 billion, according to General Obasanjo. Was just $5 billion. But from this deceit of rescheduling, or what do you call it again? Restructuring, thank you, doctor. He said he now saw by then that Nigeria had paid $16 billion servicing our debt. You paid 1 million today, 1 point something tomorrow, they remove from your oil revenue, 5 million tomorrow. He sat down and calculated it, discovered that we paid $16 billion. And we borrowed how much? But did it end there? It did not end there. That is the real problem. He said it, General Obasanjo said, and we are still being told by those clubs that we still own $28 billion. $5 billion catapulted to $44 billion in less than 20 years. And that is what is conventional banking. And that is why there is a need for alternative. That is why we should call on those who are acting like parasites that are eating the flesh of those of you who work in very hard labor, that they do stop doing that. And of recent, some of the executives of our bank, imagine a woman embezzling money to the tune of $300 billion. Another who has run away and come back, they said it only is up to $400 billion. In this country, where people are still agitating to have 18,000 as a minimum wage, it's very, very unfortunate. But Allah has told us in Al-Quran al-Kareem that if you refuse to adhere to what we are calling you to, فأذنوا بحرب من الظلم. Started, we will have given him more time. But be that as it may, that's just the part one of the presentation. But before this,
this is Shiva Lola. How are you, sir? We thank God, we thank God.
Good morning, sir. It's family, sir.
We thank God, we thank God.
Everything is perfect.
It was right now you completed your account. The money has been posted and your account is up to date.
Thank you very much. Thank you. That is what you see. I had the opportunity of fixing my account into three places, but I chose your bank because I trust you.
Oh, that's good.
Thank you very much. But there is one other problem I have, and I think you'll be able to help me on it. I want a loan of about 100 million naira in order to carry out a transaction, you know, business as a huge businessman now. But I have a little problem. I want you to help me on it.
You have no much better than this. In fact, we have special packages for special people like you and
business.
It is no big deal. All we do is we give you a loan for a period of 12 months, which you are going to pay back by installment. And when you do that, we give you the money. Just as simple as ABC.
You mean it? Just like that?
Yes, as simple as ABC. The only thing is that you are going to give us a collateral security. Collateral security, sheet.
Well, you see, when you have your money to do your business, all these English people will be saying, you know, anyway, what is the meaning of collateral security?
A collateral security is a tangible or valuable property of yours that you can hold on to for the period in which we give you the money. And after you have returned all the necessary payments, the collateral security is given back to you.
Well, there is no problem, sir. Manager, you know my house, the one I talk about, we need to be enough for that collateral.
See, that small bungalow house, it won't suffice for the amount you have required.
You mean it?
Yes, sir.
Okay. What about Diamond Factory? You know that
my team. That's your big factory. In fact, that is very good. The only thing you have to do is you come to us and give us the necessary document that cover that. And when you do that, the money will be given out to you, chief.
I like this one, so I really enjoy this. Anyway, there's no problem. When I come on Monday, I will make sure I fix it. There's no problem, sir. When I come over, I will fix everything. Enjoy yourself. Give your family for me. Thank you very much. Thank God for my life that I have the money. We continue giving them. Since we have the money, there is no problem. We continue giving them the money. So that is why we are here for you. So they don't have any problem.
It is almost 10 months now that the chief Eloy Layuma borrowed money from the bank. It is as if he's not having a good time with the bank and the bank manager. Let's hear him out and see what happened next.
This life, sir. I don't even understand anything again. Stop. Okay, let me guess. I don't even know it. When you borrow money from all these people, they will not tell you any of these things. By the time you are not able to, they will not begin to say many English. They begin to call you, your phone will be ringing. You will think they want to greet you. You won't know that they want to demand for their money. I don't like this type of problem. In fact, this is a serious problem. This is a serious problem for my life. I don't like problem for my life. How many months now? How many months?
Who is this one again? Hello? Chief? Manager, is that you? There is no problem this time.
This is Raja Malay Chief. There is no problem. I want to sell it to you, sir. How are you, Chief?
Thank you,
sir. I'm Raja Malay Chief.
Everything is
fine.
Chief,
I want to remind you about the deal between us. It is 10 months into the time you collected money from us, but you have not even paid the actual money you collected, not to talk of the interest. You are not paying the interest. Chief, what is happening?
Is this the opportunity you people continue to say English every time? Let me tell you, you people have to understand that this video that
understand you. Chief, my directors are also on my neck. They are disturbing me. Please, you have to pay up. But you should know that you have 2 months to meet up with the payment.
You don't want to kill me, eh? Don't kill me, eh? What is the matter, eh?
Chief, you have 2 months to meet up with the payment. If you are unable to meet up with the payment, I am sorry, Chief. Your fighting will go for it.
For what? Factory, it's not possible. In fact, you cannot try it. In fact, if you try it, get out of my. What is it? These people, by the time you are giving them money, you are giving, they'll be happy, they'll be laughing, they'll be smiling, they will know that. In fact, don't even touch my factory. If you touch my factory, problem with them.
Please.
We need that money again. What is the matter? What is it?
You're welcome. I just come to inform you of what the telephone call I had now. They told me that the three trailer that we sent.
Okay, they have gotten there.
They have not gotten there, that the trailer had an accident. That three of them have perished with the
three that have. It's impossible. No, how can my own trailer have an accident?
I'm sorry,
you and your people.
That was what I had.
That was just the phone call.
Okay.
Just wait for me. Let me just receive this call. Hello,
Chief. Good morning.
Manager,
I have been ordered by my director to inform you that you have failed to meet up with the payment of your money and the interest, and as a result, you have forfeited your factory.
Please wake up. That is not the end of life, please. At least wake up.
For what?
You do not know.
For what?
No, I don't know.
For what?
I don't know.
This is impossible.
No.
For what?
My company. I'm a lot of money.
Chief must not die, oh. If Chief die now, who will pay our salary? Chief must not die, oh, because our salary matters to me most, oh. Chief must not die, oh.
Now. We have all seen the predicament of Chief Oluwalayinmu. Now let me ask you this question. For how long will we continue to destroy jobs and investments? For how long will we continue to stick to a system that denies real investments, lifelines to grow? For how long can we allow life savings and aspirations to wash down the drain? Let me ask you, for how long or how many more investments do we allow for these crushing bodies of accumulating debts? My brothers and sisters, I see no alternative to this system that is always in perpetual chaos. Yes, we do. Yes, we do have a better alternative. An alternative that will let them collaborate. An alternative that will not pretend that business is always a success. An alternative that will not enslave to debt. Nor will it allow indolence of the business of fixed deposits, but promote wealth and trust on equity and transparency, so that both parties can engage longer with less animosity. This is the banking with a human face. This is a banking system with a real sense of human feelings. Let us stand up and unite formidably to establish this better alternative. This one and only alternative to remove the multitude from the web of banking slavery, to conscious advocacy and unrelated synergy. Let us mention it, talk about it, learn about it,
defend it and be proud of it until it is established and prospered. This we must all do. This we must all do, and rightly should do, because it is not just a better alternative to what we have now, but even because it is our future, it is our foothold before Allah, who has forbidden all forms of interest in the admixture of all these professional aggressions and modern slavery. I present to you an Islamic banking as the necessity of our time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
عليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.
كبر الله.
What a wonderful presentation. We pray Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward our brothers abundantly. And that is the end of Kiwolo Laima, who relied solely on the banks, and they ended up ruining his life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمِ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. Verily, Allah will not change the state of any nation except when they change themselves, they change what is in their heart. My brothers and sisters, you heard what the brother said. It is my duty, it is your duty to stand for Islamic banking and to do with what anything that contains interest. And it is until then that the whole world will be at peace. So we pray Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us. So at this juncture, we are going to the second phase of the talk, of the presentation. But before that, I quickly want to introduce to us our guests that we still have amidst us. We have our doctor that I introduced him earlier at the beginning of this occasion, from University of Ilorin Islamic Law Department, as in the person of Dr. Abdelkadri Abika, a specialist on Islamic banking from Islamic International University, Malaysia. He's also in the house today. We welcome you, our doctor. Jazakumullah khair. We also have amidst us the managing director, the branch manager of Intercontinental Bank, Taiwo. That's in the person of Mr. Muhammad Hussein Alaga. Then along with him, we have Ajia Molikat Jima from Intercontinental Bank and Ajia Fatima Abdurrahim from Intercontinental Bank. They are all with us at today's occasion. We pray Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you abundantly for coming. So we want to call on our second guest speaker for the day, who has also taken his time all the way from Oshogbo, from Fountain University Oshogbo, in the person of Dr. Abdulhakim Mobolaji, to come forth for his presentation, and he's discussing with us Islamic bank between theory and practice. Islamic bank between theory and practice. We pray Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for him. Ameen.
I have 30 minutes. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah alladhi halala bi'a wa harrama riba. نعمده ورسول على رسول الله. أبرز الزوت لله سبحانه وتعالى. He has made it best for us to be here. I want to first apologize that I've lost my voice. I hope my voice will be audible enough for everybody to hear. Much of my task has been done by my friend, my colleague, my brother. You know, so much I respect you. I'm not going to take so much on that. I'll just go with the initial protocols. Now, I'm going to run so fast, and some of these things I'm going to skip them. But I have them on those slides, and you can go through. This is going to be the outline of this presentation, but I may have to. I don't think this is sharp enough. Can you make it sharper? Can you see it over there? Maybe you change the background to white. Then maybe if you can sharpen it a bit. But I'm not going to wait just 30 minutes. Now, this is the outline I wish to go through, but if it's not going to be, I'll go through. Let's start. Now, financial system is an important institution in the economy. So it's basically, and for two reasons.
it enhances growth and for any development in any economy. So, and more importantly, what we talk about financial intermediation, my brother has said about it. Of course, I'm not going to repeat what he said, the deficit unit and the surplus unit. So you have the intermediary, the banks that sell deficit. In discussing these duties to economies, we say banks perform three roles. One, we say risk transformation, two, maturity transformation, and the third one, liquidity transformation. I've never waste much time on this. Risk transformation is, you know, if you have kept your money in the house, you could subject it to so much risk. The thieves can come in there and cut away your money, anything can happen. So what the bank does is to edge you against that risk by protecting you, save the money, and anytime you know the money can also have it. The liquidity transformation is, look, you have somebody who needs money urgently, but he does not have the money. And you have somebody who has idle cash, either does not need it presently. So what the bank does is to look at the two people with different kind of needs, and transform the liquidity of a particular person that needs it urgently to the recruiter somebody that needs the money in a relatively longer period. Then the maturity transformation is very close to what we call the liquidity transformation. Basically what it does is, yes, I need my money, you need the bank, look, I can give my money to you, the bank, but I want the money back in the next 3 months. But somebody if he wants to borrow money, he wants to borrow for a fairly long period of time, he wants to borrow money for 9 months. But somebody else wants to save money for only 3 months. So the majority of the two of them differs. But the bank can always end the two of them and serve as an intermediary to balance the two in terms of the needs of the two, and that's what we call maturity transformation. Now, so because of this role in an economy, banks actually play is a catalyst for economic growth, is a catalyst for development in an economy. But the conventional bank today, I think the poet who has said it, the conventional bank, the way it's approached, has not been quite humane in terms of the approach. And more importantly, to so many people, it is quite exploitative and to bear in practice, and that has worsened the issue, the welfare and other things of people. I'm not going to go so much, but Dr. Abdelrazak has said about the issue, but it only surprises the number of verses in Quran talking. One of these verses is chapter 3, verse 133, and I've said it there. Allah has warned against it. And the Prophet has equally called the people who collect, who pays, who writes, and that is the most important thing. He said that collects it, he said that gives it out, he said that even fast as a scribe. And that is why even in the conventional thinking about Muslims, working in conventional banks has a question mark. I said that you don't have an alternative. I know it does not work so much, it's not an interesting statement to bankers here. Excuse me for that. Yes, but I'm going to tell the truth. Whoever works there, that is a problem. Now, I'm an economist. And I used to teach, either we have taught you, either in Lorry or Alitmo or in Fountain University, I've taught people on the economics of interest rates. And I've said this step that I've even on the net, on the NTO. There is no well-defined justification for interest rates in an economy. But where we are today, I'm going to tell you most of some of these things, but because of time, I'm going to skip some of this. I'm going to tell you 52 the theoretical underpinnings of this and why it has defaulted in so many theories in economics. So today, the issue of it is so apparent, and I'm going to just mention some of these things. Now, the interest rate is an exploitative tool of sustaining capitalism. It was designed and popularized by the Jews, and I'm sure some of us will know it. There's always this thing that we always read in the Bible. People read it. That's Deuteronomy 3:23, verse 19-22. And I like that thing because I used to call it just. He said, thou shalt not lend to your brother with usury, nor corn, nor any other thing. But to the stranger, you can lend to him with usury. But your brother, don't lend on him to usury. So if you are a Jew, it is haram, it is forbidden for you to lend to another Jew with interest, But if you have to lend to a Christian or a Muslim, then you can impose your interest. That is what the Kenyan Mr. Chris is saying, and that has been the basis for what we are doing. Now, the theories of interest, I'm sure those of students of economics will remember this. There are three theories, normally. First is the time preference of money. The second is that Keynes theory, and the third one is the liquidity preference theory. I'm going to just talk briefly on that, just 2 minutes, because there's no time. The time preference of money is for you to think that, okay, the value of money today has more weight than the value of money tomorrow. And because the value of money today has more weight, then you must necessarily be compensated for parting away with your liquidity now. That's the one justification. But this has been faulted by economists. Two, the second one is the abstinence theory. Abstinence theory is that for everybody who saves money, what we are only doing is we are saving today is consumption tomorrow. Whatever you save today, nobody saves money and eats it. You are still going to use it for consumption in the future. So in my thinking, in my analysis, when I teach people economics, I say, so this is F is equal to C plus 1. So C is the consumption today, C plus 1 is consumption tomorrow. So what is the justification for this is saying that, yes, for Mr. A to pass away with his liquidity, for him not to sacrifice spending his money now, he must necessarily be compensated for it. For Mr. A, who is saving his money in the bank, for him to encourage him to give his money, he must always be compensated. And the only way you can compensate him is by giving him interest. Again, the economists have faulted this, that it is not true. Because occasionally you can even part away with your liquidity, not because you want to give somebody, but because you are equally fearing that people could come and steal your money. So it's not everyone that you should deserve that justification. Then the third one is liquidity preference by case. Again, this what the liquidity preference does is that that people hold money, I'm sure most of us will remember, people hold money for 3 reasons. Transactional motive, precautionary motive, and as well as speculative. So all these are called the liquidity preference. And their own attempt is because individuals naturally will prefer to have something. So for him not to have money at a particular time, he prefers other people to himself, not because he's very good, but because, just like Adam Smith said, it's not the benevolence of man that we get our bread, but it's because of his own self-interest. So the banks that continue to give you money is not because they like you, but because they are going to have the interest income and they can make them whatever you got. And because of this, all these charges are defaulted. Because the economists now argue that these are not justification for a position of interest. They are merely psychological reasons for relationship between interest and money. And so when we teach economists now, people have to be very careful. I said that about 3 laws in economics are changing. One of the laws that is changing in economics is economic terms of interest rates. The second law is the law of population. Most people, when we started the matter theory, you always tell you that the population will be growing at geometric progression. The means of sustenance is growing at arithmetic progression. And if it is not controlled, you have that will be farming and other war. And so that economics then, if you have more population, it is a symptom, it's a criterion for showing that that country is backward. But my brothers today and sisters, the trend is now changing because of 2 reasons. There is what called the BRICS economy. There are 4 countries, we call them the BRICS economy. Brazil, Russia, India, China. These countries have remained resilient to global shock. And today they are still part of countries that have very viable, veritable economies in terms of the growth rates. Brazil, Russia, India, and China. Unfortunately for us, China is about 1.3 billion. Which is about 9 times the population of Nigeria. India is about 1.2 billion, which is about 8 times the population of Nigeria. So it is not the population that makes you worse off. It is the quality of human capital, and it is the kind of resources, the way you use it. Somebody was making a joke with me one day, it was about last week or 2 weeks, said why other countries are having tsunami, earthquake, said the kind of tsunami God has given us is leadership. And managerial tsunami. All right. Now, interest rate, the effect of interest rate. My brother has done so much, but I'm going to tell you because I'm an economist. I'll give you 15 reasons why interest rate is exploitative, why interest rate is bad.